Early risers! Happy Easter, everybody. Thank you so much for getting up early and worshiping with us here at the Vineyard. You know, we're pretty crowded in this service, but it's really good that you're not at next service because it's going to be cray-cray with our attendance. So thank you for getting up early. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're amazing for getting here early." You know, Keith said that next weekend I'm going to begin a new series called Life-Changing Words, and we're going to look at several different words that can change our life if we really apply them to our lives. So that'll be next weekend, but I'm actually giving you a little sort of a little preview of that this weekend. I'm going to talk about a word this weekend as well, and obviously today's Easter, and so we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus, but that's not the word. You know, that would be too easy. So I want you to see if you can figure out what word we're going to be talking about as we go along this morning, okay? If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it up to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 1. If you have an app, Luke 1, we're going to look at the first four verses in just a moment. You know, first of all, I want you to imagine being around 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the earth. You know, Jesus was a man who taught like nobody had ever taught before. He was a man who loved like nobody had ever loved. He was a man who lived like nobody had ever lived before. And so let's say that you decided that you wanted to become one of his followers. And so you left everything behind. You left your home. You left your friends. You left your job. I mean, you left everything behind. And everybody you knew told you that you were crazy to do this, but you didn't care because you were convinced that this man, Jesus, and his little community of people were going to actually change the world. And for a while, it was an amazing adventure. And then one Sunday, you came into Jerusalem, and everybody was wanting to make Jesus king. But Jesus wouldn't be the kind of king that they wanted him to be. And that is when things began to go south really fast. And by Friday, what we now call Good Friday, this man that you'd given up everything to follow was now dead. And he wasn't just dead. He was crucified like a common criminal. That meant failure. And you were in deep, deep despair. On Sunday, you decide to go to the tomb, mainly because you have nowhere else to go. But it was very confusing when you got to the tomb because the tomb was empty. And the stone that had been blocking the doorway to the tomb had been rolled away. And the Roman guards who were guarding the tomb, they were now gone. And there's an angel there. And the angel says to you, "Jesus isn't here. He's alive." And so you go and you tell this good news to everybody you see. You tell everybody, "Jesus Christ is risen." You know, there's a tradition that's been around the church for centuries. And it's usually done in churches like this or, in usually around Easter time where somebody like me will stand up front and will say, "Jesus Christ is risen." And then everybody's supposed to respond with, "He is risen indeed." All right, so let's try that. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. You guys are good at this. But the truth is, if you would have lived during the first century, and somebody told you that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, I don't think "He is risen indeed" would have been your first response. I mean, if this man that you knew and this man that you loved and this man that you followed really was risen from the dead, then I think the word that you would have used is the word, "Wow." Wow. That's the word we're going to look at this weekend. Because wow is an expression of wonder. It's an expression of awe. It's an expression of being dumbstruck. What are some of the things that we say wow about? You know, maybe certain things in nature, right? You go to the Grand Canyon for the first time. What do you say? Wow. You see the ocean for the very first time. It's wow. Our family, we went to Paris last summer and we saw the Eiffel Tower. It was wow. You know, if you have children, when you see them for the very first time, it's wow. That's a double wow there. See, that's what the resurrection of Jesus is. It's a wow. In fact, it's the greatest wow moment in the history of the world. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to walk you through three truths about this wow moment, about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first truth is that the resurrection really happened. It really happened. And this is super important because in our day, there's kind of an idea floating around about Easter. Maybe this is an idea that you have about Easter, and it goes something like this. Well, you know, I think Jesus probably existed. He was probably a pretty good guy. He's probably a great teacher, probably very inspirational. But he was just a man. And when Jesus died, people missed him. And people still sort of felt his presence in some way. And so that turned into a bunch of mythical stories about a resurrection. And because people in the ancient worlds were so naive, some people took that literally. They shouldn't have, but they did. But those stories about the resurrection of Jesus, they're a myth. It didn't really happen. That's what a lot of people in our culture believe. Maybe that's what you believe. So let me take just a couple of minutes and talk about that. You know, for the writers of the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus was not understood to be a myth in any way, shape, or form. No, the New Testament writers were presenting the resurrection of Jesus as something that really happened. It really happened. And a whole lot rides on this. So you need to know that in the ancient world, in ancient Rome and in ancient Greece, there were a lot of people who were very serious about writing history. History. Writing what really happened in history. And that kind of writing was a very different genre from the writing of myth or folklore that was happening at that time. And these ancient writers, they believed that in order to write serious history, you needed to talk to eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses who were still alive and had actually experienced or participated in the event or the war or whatever it was that you were trying to write history about. See, they believed that history is built on eyewitness testimony by ancient historians who were serious about this. And that's exactly what we see in the Gospels in the Bible. The Gospels in the Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's exactly what we see in their writing. I had to turn to Luke chapter 1 just to give you one example. Starting in verse 1, the writer Luke, who by the way is a medical doctor, he writes this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, underline that, and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. That's who Luke was originally writing this to. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Now, whatever you think about this writing, it is not intended to be a symbolic story. Not at all. In fact, in ancient histories that were meant to be taken seriously, eyewitnesses played very much the same role that footnotes play today in literature. You know, if somebody writes something today and they're serious about it being taken as a truth claim, they will put footnotes in it. How many of you ever wrote an essay in high school that you had to put footnotes in? Anybody? Raise your hand. The reason you had to put those footnotes in there is because they were proof about your sources of what you're writing about, that what you're writing really happened. And that's what footnotes do. They say, hey, you can check this out. You can check out what I'm writing. And so, for example, in physics textbooks or in peer-reviewed journal articles at places like, you know, Harvard or MIT, there are footnotes in all those articles and books. But in light symbolic stories, there are no footnotes. You know, there are no footnotes in Dr. Seuss books. You read Green Eggs and Ham, you go to the back of the book, there are no footnotes there. But this is what we see in the Gospels. We see footnotes, sort of. And each Gospel writer basically says, these are stories that are drawn from eyewitnesses. Let me give you another example. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. The writer Mark, he says this, a passerby named Simon, who is from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. All right, the name Simon was a very common name in ancient Israel. And so when Mark is writing about this, he wants everybody who's reading this to understand what Simon he's talking about. And so he says, this is the Simon who's from Cyrene. Cyrene, by the way, was an ancient Greek city in what is Libya today. And not only does Mark say that this is Simon from Cyrene, he says, this is the Simon who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why in the world would Mark include the fact that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus? It was because Alexander and Rufus had become part of the Christian community. And they were still alive when Mark wrote his gospel. And so Mark's saying to his readers, hey, these guys are still alive. And if you don't believe what I'm writing, if you don't believe this happened the way that I'm writing it did, then you can go and ask them. They were actually there. See, all four of the Gospels are written in such a way that they include the names of eyewitnesses who saw the empty tomb and heard the message that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and eventually they saw Jesus alive. They all include eyewitnesses. And not only that, but the most amazing thing about this eyewitness testimony is that in all four Gospels, the first eyewitnesses at the empty tomb were women. They were women. Now, we in our culture, we wouldn't really think much about that. But that would have been very striking in the ancient world. You know why? Because in the ancient world, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. In fact, in ancient Israel and in ancient Rome, women were not even allowed to serve as an eyewitness in a court case. Women could not give any legal testimony in court. Only men could. And so what that would mean is, if you murdered someone in cold blood and 500 women watched you do it, but no man watched you do it, you would go free. Women were not allowed to give eyewitness testimony in court. And yet, all four Gospels, they say that women were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the resurrected Jesus. Let me just give you one example in Luke 24. Luke's talking about who witnessed this. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. See how specific Luke is, making sure that everybody understands who he's talking about, because they were eyewitnesses. People could go talk to them. And several other women who told the apostles what had happened. Look at verse 11. I love this. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Can you believe that there was a time when men were slow to take women seriously? I know it's hard to believe, but it actually happened. The women said, "Jesus Christ has risen." The men said, "Fake news." Do you know it's the first time in history that the term fake news was used right here in the Bible? No, I'm just kidding about that. But it wasn't until some of the men actually saw Jesus alive that they took it seriously. So here's the point. Here's the point. If the stories of the resurrection were just made up stories trying to convince gullible people about some higher truth, people would have never made up the fact that women were the witnesses of the resurrection, because they can't give legal testimony. And yet, in every single gospel, it's the women who are listed as the first eyewitnesses. Why in the world would that be? Because the women listed as the first eyewitnesses, they're listed that way because they were the first eyewitnesses. Amen. Nobody would have made that up. See, the writers, they were taking the historicity of the resurrection very seriously. And so whatever you may think about these accounts, they are presenting the resurrection as something that really happened. Now, why is this so important? Because of this next truth. The resurrection changed everything. It changed everything. In fact, the resurrection is the hinge of history. It's the hinge of history. I mean, to this day, think about it. We date human history by the life of that one man who lived and died and rose again. We date all of human history by his life. It's the hinge of history. And the truth is, you know, all of us, we have wow moments in our lives, don't we? But most of those wow moments, they don't really change our life all that much, do they? We see the Grand Canyon, wow. We get our first job, wow. We get our first paycheck, wow. We see how much money's taken out of our first paycheck for taxes, wow. You know, we all have these wow moments, but they come and go. You know, the world just keeps right on going. Our problems, they keep right on going. Life and death keep right on going. But there once was a man named Jesus, and he taught like nobody had ever taught before, and he lived like nobody had ever lived before, and he loved like nobody had ever loved before. And he began this amazing movement. But then he died. And the movement, it died with him. I mean, do you understand that on Saturday, there was nothing left of that movement called Christianity? And then on the very next day, on Sunday, it was back on. I mean, Christianity is quite unique among all the faiths in the world. You know why? Because Christianity is the only faith that did not develop gradually over time. No, one day, Christianity ceased to exist. It was over. It was done. And the very next day, it's back on. And not only was it back on, but people were ready to die for it. They were ready to die for it. And as a matter of historical record, a lot of people did die for it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. And yet, even though that's true, when you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus himself, he takes his own resurrection so matter-of-factly. He's just matter-of-fact about it. It's like it's no big deal to him. Look at what it says in Matthew 28. The women quickly ran from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, underline greeted them. And they ran to Jesus, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Don't you love how understated Jesus was about this? He's resurrected from the dead. His disciples see him for the first time, and it just says he greeted them. I wonder what he said. Greetings? You know, gave him the Spock hand or something. Greetings? Sup? Is that what he said? Sup? Yo, 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 it's me. I think he probably said something like, what did you expect? I told you this is going to happen. And notice that they worshiped him. You know, yesterday, Saturday, he was a crucified criminal. He was a failed Messiah. Today, he's the Lord of the universe. And they worshiped him. They worshiped him. I mean, the way of Jesus, the way of servanthood, the way of humility, the way of self-sacrifice, the way of love was not thwarted by a cross. In fact, it turned the cross into the most recognized symbol in all of human history. And you know what that means? It means you don't have to live in fear anymore. It means you don't have to live in defeat anymore because of the cross. You know, nations rise, nations fall. Civilizations, they come and go. But the shadow of that one man haunts the human race 2,000 years later like no other. Jesus Christ changed everything. And the power of the resurrected Jesus, it can be at work in your life. And that leads me to the third great truth. The resurrection is deeply personal. Deeply personal. You know, all of us, every human being, we face this wonder of being born and then eventually having our lives on this earth come to an end. And the biblical writers, you know, they actually write a lot about this. I'll just give you one example. In Hebrews 9, it says, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know what the truth is about you and the truth is about me? The biggest wow moment of your existence has not happened yet. The most amazing wow moment in your life will be the moment right after you die. You know, we don't talk much about that. But it's a good thing to talk about from time to time. You know why? Because it's going to happen to everybody. It's going to happen to everybody. It was an old story. Maybe you've heard it. This little kid comes running out of his room. He says, Mom, is it really true that, you know, from dust we began and we were returned to dust one day? She says, yeah, why do you ask? He says, well, I was looking underneath my bed. And somebody is either coming or going. But the thing is, you know, that's the truth. Somebody's always either coming or going. And there will come a moment in your life when your life as you now know it will end. And then something amazing will happen. You will either see God face to face, or you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. But either way, it will be the greatest wow moment in your entire existence. And the good news is, God doesn't want anybody to have to face eternity without Him. And so He says to every human being, He says, I will give you my grace, and I will give you my love, and I will give you my forgiveness for wherever you've messed up your life. And I'll give all of that to you as a free gift. And I'll be part of your life every moment that you're here on this earth. And then, when your life on this earth comes to an end, you can spend all of your eternity with me. God says, I want to give that every opportunity to every person like that. Because the truth is, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the moment you die, you're not only going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, you're going to be celebrating the resurrection of you. And it will be the most incredible wow moment of your entire life. See, the fact is, you will be resurrected one day. You'll either be resurrected to live with God forever, or you'll be resurrected to live apart from God forever. And the most important question in all of life, which will it be for you?
I give you my life, I give you my trust, Jesus. And you are my God, and you are enough, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus.
Go ahead and be seated. So the Bible is very clear. Every human being is going to be resurrected one day. Either resurrected to eternal life with God or resurrected to eternal life separated from God. And like I said, God doesn't want anyone. He wants everyone to be with Him. He wants nobody to be separated from Him. So He gives every human being an opportunity to experience His life, eternal life, the real life. And the question is, which of those two, you know, eternities are going to be yours? And you might be here this morning and say, well, Brian, I'm not sure. How do I know? Well, you know, God doesn't want this to be like a mystery of how it happens. And so He made it very clear in the Bible, the Apostle John, and in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so it boils down to, do you have the Son of God? Do you have Jesus? And again, maybe you're here and you say, well, Brian, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. What does it take to have the Son? What does that mean? Well, earlier in 1 John chapter, earlier John the Apostle wrote in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, but as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now I want you to notice there are two parts to that verse. There's a believing in Jesus part, and there's a receiving of Jesus part. And I know the vast majority of you who are at a 9:15 a.m. service on Easter Sunday morning, you already believe in Jesus. You believe that he was a real man. You believe that He lived a sinless life. You believe that He died on a cross for your sins. You believe that He rose from the dead. You believe all that already. But you know what? That's not enough. It's incomplete. There's also a second part. There's a receiving part, and maybe you didn't know this. Maybe you thought it was enough just to believe in Jesus. But it's not. The Bible says the demons believe in Jesus, but they're not having eternal life with God. There's a receiving where you have to personally receive Jesus and His forgiveness and His lordship. That means you make Him the boss of your life into your heart, and you ask Him to forgive you of all the wrong things that you've ever done. The Bible calls that sin. All of your wrong words, all of your wrong thoughts, all of your wrong deeds, all those, you ask Him to come in and forgive you of all those things. And then you tell Him that you want to follow Him from now on. You want to make Him the boss, the owner of your life. That is what determines what happens when you're resurrected one day, either to eternal life with God or eternal separation from God. Have you done that? Have you personally received Him? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, growing up in the church. Maybe you grew up in the church. That's not good enough. I'm not talking about, well, my parents were really good Christians. That doesn't matter. This is about you. This is a personal decision that every human being needs to make one way or the other. And not making that decision is making a decision. And so if you're not sure if you've ever received Jesus personally, or you know you haven't, but you want to, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would everybody please bow your head with me in prayer for a moment? I'm going to pray a prayer, just a simple prayer of surrender to Jesus. And if you want to make sure that your life is surrendered to Jesus, and you want to receive Him into your life, and receive His forgiveness, then you can pray this prayer after me. And you don't have to pray it out loud. God can read your thoughts. But you have to really mean it. This has to be the real deal, that you really want Jesus more than anything else. And so you just need to pray something like this. There's no magic in the words. It's a heart attitude. So you just pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know that I've done wrong things in my life. I've thought wrong thoughts. I've said wrong words. I've done wrong deeds. I know that I've sinned. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of all of those wrong things that I've ever done. And Jesus, I want to surrender my life completely to you right now. I ask you, Jesus, personally, to come inside of my life, inside of my body, and forgive me of all of those things, and give me a new start. And Jesus, I want you to begin to call the shots in my life. From now on, I want to follow you. And one day when I'm resurrected, I want to be resurrected to be with you forever in eternity. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, then it happened. It did. Jesus came inside of your life and he forgave you of your sins and he's giving you a new start. The Bible calls it being born again. You've been born spiritually. And you may have felt something just a moment ago, you may not have. You know, all of us are wired differently, so we don't always feel the same thing. We don't base, you know, our faith on our feelings. We base them on the facts of what it says in God's Word. And God's Word says if you surrender your life to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, that he will. And if you make him the Lord of your life and begin to follow him, you'll have eternal life with him forever. And so many of you, that happened just a moment ago. It did. And now you're starting a new journey with Jesus. But see, one of the things about Jesus is that when someone begins to follow him, he makes his followers go public with that fact. He doesn't allow us to keep our, you know, faith in Christ a secret. He makes us go public. In fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, "Everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But he who denies me, doesn't go public about me, in front of other people, I will deny him before my Father who's in heaven." So it doesn't really take inside of us until we go public with it. And so here at the Vineyard, when I give an opportunity for people to do what I just did with you guys, I always give them an opportunity to go public right then. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask all of you that prayed that prayer a moment ago, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. I'm going to ask you in a moment, if you prayed that, to get up out of your seats and come down here to the front, because I want to say a special prayer for you. Now, I know if you prayed that prayer for the first time, and now I'm saying I want you to get up out of your seat and come down here, you're probably freaking out a little bit. So let me try to alleviate some of your fears. You know, first of all, you might be thinking, well, what if I'm the only one who comes down? You won't be. I guarantee you, you won't be. So you don't have to worry about that. Second of all, the vast majority of us who don't come to the front in a moment, the reason we don't come to the front is because we've already done something like this sometime in the past. We're already followers of Jesus, and we love it when he adds more people to his family. So we're already on your side. We're already on your side. And then third of all, I said before you prayed, the key to this is you have to really mean it. And if you prayed and you really meant it, then it doesn't matter who knows. Doesn't matter who knows. And so if you prayed that prayer a moment ago to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're brave enough to go public about it, I want you to stand up out of your seat right now, and I want you to come down here to the front because I want to pray a special prayer for you. God bless you. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. God bless you all over the room. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. If you're in the middle of a row, just say, "Excuse me, excuse me." People be happy to get out of the row. Just come on. If you're up in the upper deck, just come on. Just come on. God bless you. I am declaring I'm making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, and I'm not ashamed to go public. I'm not ashamed to go public. God bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming all over. Keep coming. Keep coming. Those of you that are coming, come on. Come on. This is for you. Some of you prayed this prayer. Go public right now. Make it real right now. Make it real right now. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Come on. God bless you. Those of you that invited some of these people, man, you are over the moon. God bless you. Your simple invitation changes people's lives. It does. And I want to tell every one of you people that are up here, man, I am so proud of the decision that you've made. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. And you know why? You know why it's so important? Because it's not only going to affect your life for the rest of your time that you're here on earth, but it's going to affect your eternity. But it's not only going to affect your life here on earth, it's going to affect generations of people. You know, some of you are young people. You're yet to be married. You're yet to have children, all that. You know, when Jesus comes into your life, you know what he begins to do? He begins to change everything about you. And he will change how you do the rest of your life. He's going to change the way that you parent your children and your future children and how you grandparent them. He's going to change how you do a marriage. He's going to change how you do your money. He's going to change how you do your sexuality. He's going to change what you do at work. He's going to begin to change everything about you. And that's why it's going to affect generations of people. It's going to affect future children of yours, future grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's why this is so, so important. And God is so blessed by your desire to begin to follow him. He's so blessed. Now, before I pray, I'm going to give you a little bit of instruction. But while I'm giving instruction, what I want to do is have ministry team members and small group leaders and leaders in our church, would you begin to make your way up here and come around to the edges if you can, and come around to the front so you can kind of see. Because what I'm going to want to do in a moment is I'm going to have a ministry team person, a pastor, someone who's a leader in our church, lay their hands on you while I'm praying. And then they're going to sit down with you and they're going to get some information from you on a card. And then they're going to walk you back to the information center. And we're going to give you a whole bunch of free information. We're going to give you a free Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to do a whole bunch of stuff. So people, just come around to the front and then begin to work your way through. So I want one ministry team leader with at least every person or every two people that are up here up front, okay? And we'll get to all that in a moment if we don't know who's up here as a leader and who's not. But those of you that just came up to receive Christ, let me give you some instruction. You know, the Bible says that you are now a brand new baby Christian, all right? And God wants you to grow in your faith. Yeah, it's great that you become a baby. It's great, but God doesn't want you to remain a baby. He wants you to grow up. Just those of us who have babies, we don't want them to remain babies forever. We want them to grow up, right? And for physical babies, there are certain things that we can do that will help them to grow, to feed them, change them, all that kind of stuff. Well, there are certain things that you can do that will help you to grow. And that's what God wants. So let me tell you a few of those things. One of them is you now need to begin to read the Bible. Why is that important? Because the Bible is God's word. God's will is found in God's word. So every day, we're going to give you a free Bible if you don't have one, but every day you need to set aside a little bit of time to begin to read the Bible. Just read like one chapter a day. Start there if you've never done this before. And then after you read the Bible, take a few minutes and talk to God. That's the second thing that'll help you to pray. Talking to God is called prayer. And you just talk to God like you do a friend. You know, God is now your best friend. And he wants to talk to you and he wants you to talk to him. So you set a little bit of time aside every day to read God's word and to pray. We call that a daily quiet time. Take 5, 10, 15 minutes a day and be consistent about it. And I guarantee you, if you just do those two things every day, you're consistent for a year. In a year from now, when you look back, you will be blown away about how much you have grown spiritually in 1 year. All right, the third thing that will really help you to grow is now church attendance becomes uber important, because church attendance is not just a religious activity. No, this has now become part of your family. You're now part of the family of God. And you don't blow off family just for any little thing that comes up. And you come together with family members, and we get taught God's word. We get to worship together. We serve and use our gifts. There are all kinds of growth things that happen when we come together in church. So now church becomes a priority. That will help you to grow. The fourth thing is God wants you to be a witness. And one of the ways he wants you to be a witness is, first of all, to be water baptized. Water baptism is a symbol of you going public and saying, my old life, when you go down under the water, is now dead, and now I have a new life. And you come up out of the water, and my new life is as a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to have a water baptism coming up shortly. And what I want you to do is take the water baptism class. You only have to take one. We offer all kinds of them. Take one of them so you know what the Bible says about baptism. And then in that class, listen to this. In that class, we're going to give each one of you 12 invitation cards that we want you to invite 12 people, family members, people you work with, friends, relatives, all kinds of people who may never want to go to church, but they might go to church if they were invited to your water baptism. And so you invite them, and then God tricks them and brings them to church because of your invitation, and then you never know what God might do in their life just by coming and watching you get water baptized. That's one of the ways God begins to use you as a witness, okay? So those are some things that will help you to grow, and we're going to give you all this information after we pray in just a moment, so you don't have to remember all that. We're going to give it to you, but I want to pray for you. So if you're here that you came up to receive Christ and there's not at least one leader around you, would you raise your hand, because we want to get a leader with every single person. Raise your hand if there's not at least one leader. Okay, I don't see any hands, so everybody must be good. Okay? All right. Would the rest of you agree with me in prayer? Agree with me in prayer. God, we are so, so grateful for these men, these women, these children, these young people who have made a decision today that they want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, that one day when they're resurrected, that they will spend eternity with you, God. God, thank you for this decision. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them right now with your presence. Fill them with spiritual gifts. Fill them with empowering. God, begin to use them from this moment on to be a blessing to other people and to bring glory to your name. Use them from this moment on. And God, I pray that you'd bring the right people around them that would help disciple them and help grow them up in their new faith. And Lord, would you go before them and spring every trap that the devil has set and has laid for them, God, that will try to knock them off this narrow path that they've decided to follow Jesus on. Lord, we pray that you'd spring every trap. And God, let them know just how pleased you are, Lord, for their decision to follow you. Etch this day, April 21st, 2019, into every one of their hearts and every one of their minds. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, those of you that are up here, just go ahead and take a few minutes, pray for them, then sit down, make sure you get the information. Now, for the rest of us, I want everybody to stand. Jesus Christ is risen. Some of you forgot. Jesus Christ is risen. God, thank you for each one here. Bless them as they go, Lord. May this Easter be filled with the presence of Jesus. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say happy Easter to at least 10 people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you soon.